Amen. Thank you so much, Aaron and our worship team, and for leading us once again with our hearts raised to Jesus. So I'm going to ask if you would take your Bibles, and if you have scripture with you, I'd love for you to join me. We're not going to be there for a while, but in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, that's where we're going to be. And again, it'll be nearer the end of the message. We're going to use different portions of scripture as we move towards closing in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And I'm doing something just a little bit different. I'll be honest with you, I didn't sit down and prepare a long message this morning like I normally would. I'm actually going to just simply invite you into a portion of one of my mornings this week. So for the last many years, I've had the wonderful privilege of every morning getting up and making a cup of coffee and then sitting at my kitchen table with my Bible and a number of devotionals to be able to spend some time with the Lord. And I'm not trying to say I do it right or if my way is different than yours. I'm not saying that. When I had small children running around the home and getting them ready, well, actually my wife was doing all the getting ready and I was just kind of ducking my head. But as we had smaller children, it wasn't quite as easy to get that quiet time. But I have just relished for the last number of years my mornings with the Lord at the kitchen table. And there are times when I'll read one devotion and maybe a scripture or two devotions and then a scripture where sometimes they lend themselves to lining up with one another, and that always excites me, and I look forward to sharing that with someone. But this week, it was on Wednesday when the Lord just set my heart on fire in my devotional time. And when it was over, it was as if God said, well, that made you so excited. Why don't you share that with someone else? And I said, okay, Lord, well, I'm going to share that with the church. So I want to make a qualifier here. I am not going to deceive you into thinking that I sat down and came up with a whole bunch of truths that I'm bringing to you today from a deep, deep study in the Word of God. Actually, today I'm going to be like a little bit like an editor. I'm going to take truths that others have shared, and I want to compile them together into just one message and bring it to you. And I hope that it excites your heart, that it is in the same way excited my heart. I hope that it inspires you and encourages you to live your life on mission with Jesus. So it was Wednesday morning, and I started that day by opening up the YouVersion Bible app on my phone. And right now, I just finished, I'm in a couple of different groups, but we just finished one that was called, is by John Piper, and it was called God's Joy in Jesus. And the second day of that devotion, a truth was brought out of John chapter 17, verse number 26. Now, John 17 is when Jesus is praying to the Father on the night before he goes to the cross. But specifically from verse 26, this is what was shared. Jesus is speaking. He says, I have declared to them your name. Now, Jesus had been praying for his disciples, but now he's praying for all believers of all time that would listen to the words of his disciples. He says, I've declared to them your name and will declare that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And Jesus was praying here that the love that the Father had for Jesus would take root in the hearts of all believers. And that the short devotional was pointing to the fact that it is only when we find our complete pleasure in the treasure of Jesus Christ that we will find the craving that our hearts truly long for. Because there's no treasure on this earth that can ever truly fill what we ultimately desire. Because everything on this earth will eventually either fade away or be taken away. Every person you love will disappoint you, fail you, or die. Everything that you would consider a treasure in this world will one day rust away, will burn up, will crumble and die. And what the author was saying, what Piper was saying was that, but if your pleasure is truly in Jesus, he's inexhaustible and eternal. And that's why the Father has eternal joy, because his eternal joy is in Jesus. And boy, that's kind of got my heart excited, because I think back to my own life, like when I was in high school. When I was in high school, all I wanted was to be the best athlete, or I wanted to get good grades, or I wanted to impress my girlfriend, or I wanted to make my friends like me. And like all of that just kind of eventually fades away. Even now, there's adults who we live for career advancement and promotions. We live for building our financial portfolios. We live for improving our housing or getting the next new car. But eventually, all of that's gonna be taken away from us. But if we find our treasure and our pleasure in Jesus as God does, that's something that can never be taken away. So I finished that in my YouVersion Bible app, and I set my phone aside, and I picked up the Gospel Primer, which the Gospel Primer is something that I've been reading to myself every day for over 2 years now. And it's 31 simple gospel truths that, they usually build on top of one another. And so as I was turning to the truth for that particular Wednesday, I came across the truth that was 2 days old. And it was amazing because as my mind just, my eyes just passed over the title, I was reminded of what Jesus, of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 18. He talks about how at salvation, not only do we receive the forgiveness of our sins from Christ, not only are we welcomed into a relationship with the Father because of Christ, but we also have an inheritance that's given to us of the saints. Here's what Paul says. Verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now this truth, I really believe, is far bigger than most Christians realize or understand. See, God at salvation never intended for you to live that Christian life alone. No, God desires you to live it in communion with other believers. It's the same reason God looked at Adam and said it is not good that man should be alone. Adam and God had complete communion, but God knew that communion on earth would allow the community that they have with God to be even greater. And it makes sense how Jesus then responds to his disciples in Mark chapter 10 when the rich man comes to him. So this rich young ruler comes to Jesus, says, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, simple, go back and sell all you have, come follow me. And that man was very rich and he wasn't about to sell everything he had, so he walked away very sorrowful. But the disciples heard this and came to Jesus with this question like, hey, now we've done what that guy wasn't willing to do. What do we get? Here's what Jesus says to them. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. You get it. Jesus was not just saying if you give up a brother or sister or mother or father, house or land because you follow me, that one day you'll be rewarded 100. No, he said now you'll be rewarded 100-fold. How's that even possible? The church. You might have walked away from a brother or a sister to follow Jesus, but as you follow Jesus, he gives you an inheritance. That inheritance is a whole multitude of brothers and sisters, of mothers and fathers. And as we learn in the book of Acts, as the church begins to grow and care for one another, they realize that my house is your house and my land is your land. So if you have to give up anything to follow Jesus in this land, because of the inheritance of the saints, you receive 100-fold now and eternal life to come. So my heart was getting excited because it again shows me the true treasures of Jesus. And then it reminded me of what I had read the day before about how with this new inheritance, I find how to love and forgive and extend grace to them, my new brothers and sisters. And it's through the way that Jesus in the gospel has loved me and forgiven me and extended grace to me. That leads me up to reading that day's devotional in the Gospel Primer. So I have these two past days on my heart, and I have this God's joy in Jesus. He's the eternal treasure. And as I turned to the Gospel Primer that morning, the title was simply, A Heart for the Lost. And in the devotional, the author used Romans chapters 5 through 9 to remind us of the amazing gift of God we have in the gospel. He just highlighted Romans chapter 5, reminding us that we have peace with God because of Jesus, because it was as by one man's Adam's disobedience that sin passed upon all men and death passed upon all men. But through one man's obedience, that's Jesus Christ, we had righteousness being given and eternal life being given to all who believe. And then Romans chapter 6 reminding us that we're no longer slaves to sin, that although sin had kept us captive and the price on sin was death, that Jesus stepped in and paid that price to free us from sin and free us to God if we believe. And then Romans chapter 7, where Paul reminds us that the law can't save you from sin. Jesus has allowed you to die to the law so you could be alive unto God. And then Romans 8, as Paul reaches the mountaintop of the gospel. And there's just the beautiful view everywhere you look, this gospel view. And as he gets to that last third where he begins to say that God works all things together for good to those who love him. Where he asks the question, if God is for us, who could be against us? He says, if God wouldn't spare his own son, what good thing would he withhold with us? And the last few verses, as he lists one thing after another, saying nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's that mountaintop, which leads to Romans chapter 9. Where you would think Paul would be so excited about rehearsing all these gospel truths. But it's very interesting how Romans chapter 9 starts off. This is what it says. Verse 1 says, I tell the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Paul says that after rehearsing all the gospel truths, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Now, wait a second, Paul. You have just spent 4 chapters rehearsing what the gospel means. Great sorrow and continual grief, he says, because he answers in verse 3, 4, I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. You see, rehearsing the glories of the gospel led Paul into understanding how wonderful the gospel was, but how his countrymen, how Israel, was missing it. He loved them so much that he knew what joy the gospel was, that he wanted them to have it so badly that he said, if I could, I would separate myself from God and I would suffer hell for you so you could know the glories and the joys of Jesus. And so here's in my head, I just got done talking about or just got done rehearsing the treasure of Christ, the beauty of the gospel, but I had to be real honest and thought, I don't know that I have the passion for others who don't know Jesus to experience that treasure too, which brought conviction to my heart. And so I went from my gospel primer to another devotional that I read. The gospel devotional, it's called Gospel, it's by J.D. Greer. And it's only 2 pages, but the glimpse of the gospel devotional that morning was this, that Greer had spent 2 years serving as a missionary in Southeast Asia. And the area that he had served in after he left was hit by a tsunami where 200,000 people were killed. He went to visit the place where he had served, and he said, he stood on the beach, and he raised his hands up to God, looking out of the ocean that had caused such devastation. And he said, God, why couldn't you have sent a huge wave of salvation instead of this wave of destruction? Don't you love these people? And he said, as he stood there, God reminded him, I love these people so much. I sent my son to die for them. He said, I want them to have salvation. Just look at the cross. The cross shows you I care, and it shows you how much I care. And he realized as he was standing on that beach, it wasn't his job to understand all the whys of the timing of God, but it was his job to simply trust that God did love these people. And he said as he was coursing that through his mind, he realized God loves these people so much that he actually sent me here to tell them of their love. And he said he walked off that beach, and what was going through his head was Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 8, which Paul says this: to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul, Greer was standing there at that side rehearsing these words where Paul says, I'm the least of all the saints, and I've been given these unsearchable riches of Christ. And I wasn't given them to take for myself. I was given to preach it to the Gentiles. And he walked off, Greer walked off and said, I've got to go show the love of Christ through my life to the people that God truly loves. And as the devotion was coming to a close, I read this statement. You are not the message. Your God is his own message. They will not be saved with your ingenuity and eloquence, but simply by God's love acting through your love. Because I'll be honest with you, what was immediately going through my mind was, man, I've got to go tell somebody about this treasure that Jesus was. And that statement reminded me, it's not about me and the message. It's about Jesus is God's message. And I've been given this treasure, and I've got to go share this treasure with the world. And so as you could imagine, my heart was full. And I picked up a book that I try to read through a chapter of a book every day. And I picked up a book. It's called Unburdened. It just so happened that the chapter I picked up that morning, after reading a devotional about Jesus being the treasure, and then the primer about having a heart for the lost, and then my gospel devotional about how God is his own message, but boy, people aren't going to know the love of God without my love. And I opened it up, and the quote at the very top of the chapter was actually by J.D. Greer. And here's what it said. Everyone is called. You are either a missionary or a mission field. I'll be honest with you, that statement's going to go over most people's heads. But here's what it's saying. You're either taking and sharing the message of the gospel, or you're requiring someone to take it and share it with you. It doesn't even mean that you have to be an unbeliever. There are many believers in this world who regularly require someone else to bring them the message of the good news of the gospel because they don't find a way to regularly remind themselves of that good news. We're not sitting on the sideline here. We're either missionaries or we're requiring ourselves to be a mission field. And as the chapter went on, the author hit hard complacent Christians. And again, it all fits so perfectly. We've been given this treasure. We so often keep it to ourselves. And here's what he said. He said, too many Christians and too many churches operate as if salvation is the end of the spiritual journey. It's as if we believe the goal of getting saved is to go to heaven when we die. But that's true. There's not much for us to do from the day of our salvation to the day we die. And I was like, that is so true. For so many Christians and for so many churches, it's all about, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Yes, good. All right, then let me go talk to someone else. Huh. But the goal of the Christian life is not to just get saved. Jesus gives us the goal of the Christian life. In fact, in the very same chapter, John 17, where we started off today, where Jesus says, Father, I want the love you have for me to be in the hearts of these disciples. In that same chapter, John 17, Jesus says this in verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And even in John chapter 20, verse 21, after his resurrection, Jesus says to his disciples, so he said to them again, peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So our mission as Christians is not to get saved and then sit down and wait for heaven. Oh, no. Our mission as Christians is to complete the same mission for which Jesus Christ was sent to tell people that they can have a relationship with God through the righteous works of Jesus Christ. That mission, Jesus boils it down very simply at the end of Matthew chapter number 28. We call it the Great Commission. What surprised me this week, though, is that I read a statistic that said 17% of people who attend church know the Great Commission and can share the gospel. 17%. That means 4 out of 5 people in the church either don't know what the Great Commission is, or they know what it is and they have no idea how to share it. 4 out of 5 Christians are not living the mission that Jesus Christ has given to us. Because he says it very clearly in Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Jesus makes it very clear. My mission is for you to make disciples. How? Yeah, that's the answer, right? How do we do that? I mean, do we stop every person that we pass on the street and tell them they're going to hell without Jesus? Do we knock on every door in our street and say, hey, if you died today, you're going to split hell wide open because you're not saved. You don't have Jesus. How exactly do we go about making disciples? And this is where the passage that I ask you to join with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 comes into play. When Paul has talked about the unsearchable riches of Christ, he talks about us truly being, and he was a man on mission. And how does Paul explain how that mission is carried out? In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, look at verse number 14. We're going to read the 4 verses, and then I'm going to come back and just take them one at a time. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says this, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death. To the other the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ." Let me just take these verses and walk you through them carefully, and then we'll be done. Verse 14, look back at, here's what it says. "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." So what we have to understand there is we're not the fragrance. The fragrance is Christ, but we are the diffusers, and we are called to carry this sweet aroma of Jesus in every place we go. And we could do it with confidence because the verse starts out by saying, "Who always leads us in triumph in Christ." We are more than conquerors. We don't need to fear that wherever we go, we shouldn't. We should take the sweet aroma of Christ and be diffusers of the fragrance of Jesus everywhere. I'm going to skip verse 15 and come back to that at the end and go to verse 16. Verse 16 says this, "To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. Who is sufficient for these things?" Here's the thing, the fragrance of Christ to some is going to smell beautiful, to others it's rotten. You know that Jesus Christ is a divider. You're on one side or the other. You don't just kind of like Jesus. You have either chosen to be a follower of Christ or you have chosen to be a rejecter of Christ. John Calvin made this statement. When you preach the gospel, when you preach the truth, when you preach the word, the force of the gospel is such that it is never preached in vain. It is effectual, leading either to life or to death. As we take the fragrance of Christ to the world around us, some will say, oh, that's beautiful, you're a Christian. Others may see something on a t-shirt, or they may see our actions and they are turned away by who Christ is. It's the same thing Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, where he's talking of Jesus and he says, to some, he's the cornerstone. To others, he's the stumbling block. And it all has to do with whether you believe in Jesus. And verse 17 says, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. The word peddlers comes from a Greek verb, which means to corrupt. It's like a con man, a street salesman, someone who's not selling a real product, but he's getting sales because of, well, the way he speaks about what he's selling. I remember being in high school and our class went on a field trip to downtown Chicago, and we were given some free time to visit some restaurants. And as my friends and I were walking to a restaurant, a man came around an alley and he started walking right towards us. We could tell he was coming to us, and he's like, hey, you guys interested in any gold necklaces? Well, I had a girlfriend. I'm thinking, how cool would it be to go home and tell her that, yeah, we were in Chicago and I bought this gold necklace for you. So I was like, well, like how much? And he opens up his coat and he pulls something out of his pocket. And it's a gold chain wrapped up in a napkin. It's actually two of them. And he's like, well, this is gold for $20. And I was like, oh, no, that's okay. He's like, 10 bucks. I was like, you're going to give me two gold chains for $10? He's like, sure. I said, how do I know it's real? He showed me the stamp. It said 14K. And I was like, well, if it's stamped on there, it must be real. So I paid him $10. He gave me a gold chain, gave me two gold chains wrapped up in a napkin. I couldn't wait to go back to the school and give it to my girlfriend, who's now my wife. And I gave it to Jamie, and I'm like, look at what I got you. Thinking, I got this girl a 14-karat gold herringbone necklace for 10 bucks on the streets of Chicago. She put it on and she wore it, I think, just 2 or 3 days, and then I didn't see it. And I said, so, hey, Jamie, where's the necklace I gave you? And she said, oh, it was turning my neck colors. Turning your neck colors? What do you mean? She's like, yeah, it was turning green. And at that moment, I realized that guy, he didn't sell me the genuine product. It wasn't a four. He had somehow stamped that on. He had used his words to convince me that what he was selling me was real, but it was a total fake. And that's what Paul said. There are people coming to you selling you a fake gospel. They're telling you that you must be like the Jews and you've got to fulfill these purposes or you've got to do these things. And even today we have people that say, if you don't live a certain way, you can't really be a Christian. I love what Paul says actually in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, as he comes to the people, he says this, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. So they saw him when he was at a low point. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yes! I don't want you to believe in Jesus because of what I say. I want you to believe in Jesus because of who he is and what his word says about him, because we can believe it. But I want you to go back to verse 15, because verse 15 changes everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15, he says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So I think we get most of what this verse says. The fragrance. We take the fragrance of Christ every place we go, both among the unsaved and the unbelieving and those who are being saved, those who continually are looking forward to the day where we're going to be fully sanctified in the sight of Jesus. But here's where this verse makes all the difference. Too often we believe that the focus of the Christian life is on taking this message to others. And how do I go tell someone else? And how do I tell the whole world about Jesus? Notice the very first few words of this verse. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those. You see, This verse changes everything. The focus of the Christian life is not on others, but on God. And it's only through our focus on God that He can make His sweet presence known throughout our lives. If I can just give you this quick illustration, I have some cologne here. If I were to spray this cologne, and I think just about everywhere I go, people are going to be able to smell it. Here's the question. Do I put this cologne on because I want everyone else around me to smell the cologne? Or do I put this cologne on because I know it's something that my wife likes? Because it's something that she likes, I wear it, but everywhere I go, this aroma is smelled. It's because so many Christians, we put the cologne of Christ on for the world around us to see how good of Christians we are, but that's not the point. It's so that we can understand and know the love of Christ to us. And as we live our lives to please Him, people around us, they smell the aroma of Jesus. But the point wasn't to put on cologne for everyone else. The point is we put on the fragrance to God. Here's the thing. If you're a Christian, but you say, I struggle sharing Jesus with others. I have a hard time with evangelism and discipleship. The answer is not to try to become more missional minded. Because mission is not a part of the Christian life. Mission is an overflow of your relationship with Jesus. And so if you are not purposely sharing Christ with others, the answer isn't to look at your schedule and figure out how am I going to fit in more evangelism time into my schedule and into my life. No, if you're not sharing Jesus regularly with others, then you must look at your schedule and you must put time in to devotedly pursue Christ. Because as you begin to uncover and peel the layers off of the love of Jesus, you see the treasure that He really is. And when you find that treasure, you love Him so much that as Paul said in Romans 9, I want everyone to know. See, if we as Christians spent enough time with Jesus, we would carry the sweet aroma of Christ everywhere we go. And just imagine if this world was filled with the aroma of Christ because every follower cared for others to know the treasure that they held for themselves. Let me encourage you today, as our church has taken the theme gospel above all this year, as we have done that, may I encourage you, know the gospel. Please take time. Whether it's 5 minutes or 45 minutes, stop and let God talk to you. Stop and open up a gospel devotional. Open up the Word of God. Open up something that will remind you of the good news of Jesus. Let it become known in your heart. And then purposely show it. Go out and live that love of God to others. And grow. Grow in a community of the inheritance of the saints that God has given to you. You were not meant to live the Christian life alone. You need others. That's why God gifted them to you. Know the gospel, show the gospel, grow in the gospel, and then go with the gospel. Be purposeful to share Jesus. Don't just be nice and kind, although we should. Be nice and kind because you want others to know, I love you because Christ loved me. I'll serve you because Jesus served me. I'll sacrifice for you because Jesus has sacrificed everything for me. That sweet aroma will change the world in which we live. I hope that was just an encouragement to you. I hope that just letting you into a short morning of my devotionals, as it encouraged my heart, might encourage you. If you're not a part of a gospel circle, if you don't have friends to grow in the gospel, message me on Facebook. Text me. I'd love to grow in the gospel with you. Would you pray with me? And let's do this. Before we pray, let's say the gospel prayer together, and then we'll close this morning in prayer. Would you join me in saying this together? The Bible says this: in Christ, there is nothing I can do that would make you love me more, and nothing I have done that makes you love me less. Your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. As you have been to me, so I will be to others. And as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. Let the good news of Jesus take you into the presence of Jesus, so you see the treasure of Jesus, so you want to share Jesus with those who don't know. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for who Christ is. Man, my heart is full once again today, and I know on a day like this I'm supposed to be emptying myself and into the lives of those who you allowed me to shepherd and simply be a part of. But God, my heart is actually overflowing once again as I'm reminded of how much you love me. God, I get to hold the unsearchable riches of Christ. May my heart just overflow every day in who you are. I told you yesterday, God, that these last couple weeks have been a struggle at times. I would really miss what we normally have gotten to do with our church, and there's so many additional needs, and our lives are sometimes upside down with it's hard to get into a routine and in a schedule. But God, as Paul said in 2 Timothy there that we read at the beginning of the service, that you have always been with us. And you have always strengthened us so that through us the message of the gospel can go to those who need it. Lord, I pray that you would encourage those who are watching today to draw close to you. To peel back layer by layer the beautiful, glorious gospel. And may we see Jesus, you, for the treasure that you really are. And may our hearts desire to share it with others. Don't allow us to be complacent Christians who see a treasure and keep it to ourselves. Give us a Romans 9 burden for the people that we love to know you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you cared enough to come and not just bring a message, but to be the message of salvation for us. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for loving us. In your name I pray. Amen.